Well, good afternoon, everyone. We're going to look at how do you talk about the prophets, or how do you continue looking at different characters and then talk about the various kings and the prophets and so forth. What I decided to do is I want to talk about the prophets kind of as a whole. Brother Steve read for us Acts chapter 7, verse 52, where he said that the prophets were persecuted. Would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11? I'd like to read the end of the Hall of Faith, if you would, where beginning in verse 33, after he says, time would have me to tell of Samson and Barak, he says, he quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's the tradition of Isaiah. He was cut asunder. Were tempted, slain by the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskin, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And here's what I want you to see, of whom the world was not worthy. These men and sometimes even women that spoke God's message often were mistreated. We're not going to look at specific examples, but you think of Jeremiah being thrown into a pit. When we studied Ezekiel, you see all of the things that he had and was asked to do, some things very hard. And while there are many stories that revolve around all the different evil kings, we looked at Solomon last week, and Judah, all the evil kings with a few good kings sprinkled in there. I think of like Queen Jezebel, who Naboth had this vineyard, and her husband was pouting and wanted that vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't give it to him and couldn't lawfully, according to the law of God, could not give him that vineyard. And so she says, well, I'll take care of that. So she has Naboth killed. And then Ahab got he wanted a vegetable garden next to his palace. And you think of stories like that. I did want to point out one over in 2 Kings chapter 1. You can kind of look down through the text there. I'll just kind of highlight some things in the story. But after Ahab, in his reign, his son Ahaziah reigned, and in verse 2, It says there in 2 Kings chapter 1 that he fell through some lattice and became needed to recover and unable to recover from his injuries. So what he does is he sends messengers to inquire if he would recover from his injuries, but not from God. He actually sent to the god of Ekron, Baal-zebub, which is, you know, we get Beelzebub, Baal-zebub. And so as he sends these messengers to inquire about this and to find out, am I going to recover? God sends Elijah, who meets the messengers along the way, as they're going to this false god of Ekron, and they are going to inquire not of Jehovah, but he sends Elijah. And so what Elijah is told is, he says, you tell him that he will not leave his bed, but he would die. So that was the message that Elijah gave to him. No, you're going to die. Well, that didn't set well with him. So what did he do? He sent a captain and 50 men to go down there to Elijah. And they wanted the man of God to come down from the hill that he's sitting on. Instead, if you look at verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Well, there's the prophet Elijah who, there's 100, if I'm understanding, it was the captain and 50 men. So there'd be 51 people. Well, that didn't set well with Ahaziah. So what does he do? He sends another 50 down there in verse 12. Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So that's 102. So here comes another 50 with their captain. But by the time the third one shows up, he's begging for his life, which you can imagine. Well, the message of God did not change when Elijah went to King Ahaziah. He said, "You're going to die, and you will not recover from him falling through the lattice." So this afternoon, instead of, again, looking at a particular character of the Bible or maybe one prophet, I want to kind of look at him as a whole. And so we'll be moving quick. There's not a lot that I can say about each one. But hopefully what you'll see is you'll see that here are men of God who are proclaiming the message. Oftentimes when the message was not received, as you see, was not accepted. You can think of the different things that the passage that was read as our scripture reading. Which one of the prophets didn't our fathers torture and cause problems? And so we'll get kind of a flavor as you just see over and over how God was sending messengers. Now, what I wanted to do is, well, who is a prophet? Well, let's look at a few passages where the Bible itself, I think, gives us a good understanding of who a prophet is. Let's turn over to Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 and see how quickly you can move through some of these from book to book. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, the text says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So who are prophets? Well, Amos reveals that they are in fact servants. Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth," Jeremiah said, "and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Who is a prophet? God puts his words in their mouth. That's that idea of holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God literally would put his message in their mouth to where they would get it right and say the things that he wanted them to say. And that's the 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Look at Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 6. Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 6. "Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream." So who were prophets? Well, God often spoke to them. And the way he did that was he revealed some type of message in some type of vision, in some type of dream, where they would foretell and think of the many times that that happened, where they received, you can think about all the visions that Ezekiel received, and then he was told to pass that message on to the people. So that's how God communicated. Well, how did you spot a false prophet? How did you know if there was somebody that was lying? And I, when you think about the detriment of believing a false prophet, just think about the young prophet. We have the old prophet and the young prophet story, where God communicated to the young prophet, "I want you to go. I want you to do this. I don't want you to go back the way you came. I want you to go a different route, and I don't want you to stay." And then the old prophet comes and says, "Well, God spoke to me and told me to come to my house." And then he gets eaten by a lion. And we think, well, how was he? Well, to that I would say, God, think of Gideon. Gideon says, "I want to make sure this is right. Will you do it this?" You know, if he had said, "Something's not adding up," don't you think he could have asked God, "Have you changed the message? Because this old prophet is telling me something completely different. He's telling me that you spoke." You know, I don't know how, if there was further instruction there where he said, "Don't believe anybody that comes up and tells you different." But just to say that again, there's a detriment when you believed a lie. Especially when somebody said, "Well, I'm a prophet," and then they deliver a message that is completely different from what God would have. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have a litmus test in Deuteronomy chapter 18 of how they could know if, in fact, what a prophet was saying was true. And this would be in the idea of some type of forthtelling. So there in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, oh, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So the test was, what are they saying? Is it coming true? Is what the message they're delivering? And so what was Elijah in our story at the start? He was saying, he's not going to live. Well, I don't like that. Did the message change? No. Did it come true? Ahaziah died and did not recover, just like God had revealed through his spokesperson. So, you know, listening to a false prophet would lead a person away from God. And so we have the same challenge today, only we don't call it prophecy, we call it false teaching. If there is false teaching, it is our responsibility to measure what's being said with what the scriptures teach. We try the spirits. And so we're looking, and it's what the Bereans did. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures. Is what is being said what God's word is saying? And that's how we do that. Otherwise, if we don't do that, well, guess what? You get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You don't really know what's right and what's wrong because, again, there's no connection to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And there's a lot of, you know, making a connection here with our lessons on Sunday morning, there's a lot of our friends and families that they don't know the Scriptures. And who do they trust? Well, that's what my pastor said. And that's who and where, you know, if they said it, it's got to be true. But you know that that's not the case. What is said has to be measured with the Word of God. Well, let's just kind of go through, and this is going to be several. I think there's like 24 or better of these prophets. And so, as I said, don't sit and think, wow, you know, just we're going to flow through this pretty quick. Moses was a prophet. And some of these, I'm not going to be able to turn to all the passages, but Moses himself in Deuteronomy chapter 34, you should be in Deuteronomy. So just flip over a few chapters there. Deuteronomy 34:4 and verse 10, but since then there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. What does that mean? Well, God was revealing things to Moses. And Moses said, well, I can't talk to the people. So who did he deliver that message to? Aaron. And who physically spoke then to the people? Aaron. And so Moses is identified as a prophet. The Deuteronomy 18:18 is a messianic. There will rise another prophet. I'm a prophet, Moses is saying, but the prophet will come. That's the one you need to listen to. That's an important passage for us with regards to messianic prophecy. Well, you know Nathan in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan is the prophet who went to David to tell him that God knew of his sin. He's the one that after he gave the little parable says, thou art the man. And so he did that work. And there's some other stories that you can look at where Nathan is part. We see where he was anointing kings, but he was doing the work of a prophet. There's Gad. Look at 1 Samuel 22 and verse 5. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 5. And some of these we aren't very familiar with when it comes to prophets, but they show up in certain places. This is a prophet that spoke to David. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 5. It says there, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Herith. So here's a prophet that's delivering to David messages from God. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 11, he's actually identified as David's seer, S-E-E-R. And that's another term that's used to identify someone who is revealing God's message. And in that context, there in 2 Samuel 24, you remember when David numbered the people, even Joab said, don't do this. Don't number the people. We don't need, you know, it went back to a distrust. Could God deliver them with few or many? God had proved that over and over again. And yet David, for some reason or other, was compelled to take a census to determine how large is my army. And Joab said, don't do that. Well, he did. You remember what the punishment was? He was given three options. Who came and gave him those options? That was the prophet Gad. Now, he chose the first one. 70,000 men died. 70,000 men of Israel died because David numbered the people. This is the story I tell you about the secretary in Wisconsin when I told her that, because we were looking at this and she says, oh my God, wouldn't do that. God couldn't possibly do. 70,000 men died when David numbered the people. You have a prophet by the name of Ahijah in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29 to 31. He's the one that delivered the message to Jeroboam. You remember when Solomon was told last week that his kingdom would be divided because his heart had been carried away? You remember his son Rehoboam was the one who would take over his throne. But he was challenged with Jeroboam. Well, it is the prophet Ahijah that went to Jeroboam, and he told him, he grabbed a hold of his garment, and it tore, and he tore it up into 10 pieces. And he said, you're going to get 10 tribes. Well, that's where we find now all of a sudden we've got the northern tribes, but God saved one for David, for the sake of David. Ends up being Judah and Benjamin, known as the southern tribes of Judah. It was Ahijah that delivered that message. How about Shemaiah in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 22? He's the one, in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 22, but the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So here's a prophet that came and said, Jeroboam, don't you dare go to war against your brethren of Jeroboam's tribes. Don't do that. Now, was Israel prone to listen? Most of the time, no. Here, thankfully, they listened to the message from the prophet. But if I'd asked you, who is Shemaiah? If you'd asked me that before I did this lesson, I probably would have scratched my head. But here's a prophet that was speaking on behalf of God. Here's Obed. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Obed, and he went to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor the one who came in, but great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the land. So nations was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, and your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken from the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So here's a prophet again that delivers a message to the king, and he does what God says. Now, there's prophets that we're very familiar with, like Elijah. And Elijah, we looked at some last week, I'm losing track of when I spoke and mentioned the challenge that Elijah did on the Mount Carmel. We mentioned that, but he performed miracles. And in reality, think about what kind of miracles were performed in the Old Testament and who did them. Do you realize that there's pockets of miracles? And Elijah is one that did miracles in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. He's one that we'd have to spend some time looking at. But you remember, we looked at, it was Wednesday night, when I mentioned that he got discouraged. That's what it was in the Wednesday night invitation. He got discouraged, and he thought he was the only one. And God said, well, get up, I got work for you to do. Now, the thing about Elijah is, Elisha, who he anointed to take his place, you remember what Elisha said? I want to have what you have. He says, well, if you have my mantle, you can have double. He wanted double. Well, guess who performed a lot of miracles? Elisha did. He's the successor to Elijah. And he performed more miracles. And you can read about those miracles in 2 Kings. Now, what's interesting about from this point on is we have books now. And you may have already been thinking about, okay, I thought we were going to talk about the prophets. Well, we've got books written by the prophets. And so what's interesting is, again, that they have books after their names, but we divide the books into major and minor, major prophets and minor prophets. Well, the way we use the major and minor, what would you think? Oh, Elijah, he was a major prophet. He was a big prophet. You know what it comes down to? Size of a book. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. You remember how long it took us to get through Ezekiel? Some of the prophets on the right, the minor, they're only one chapter, like Obadiah. So there's you know, just a few chapters, some a little longer. But that's all that is. It's not that these are more important than others. It's just, like man likes to catalog and to come up with who are the 12 minor prophets and who are the major prophets. It's a good way to learn and remember these types of things. Now, here's a chronology of the prophets. Some debate, and Homer Haley, actually, in his commentaries, he puts Obadiah over here first. But he talks about how some have him later. But this is actually pretty close, and what we're going to do is we're going to kind of follow this chronology now. We're not going to be going from Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. We're not going to go in order as you would be saying them in your head when you think about saying the books of the Bible. But we're going to look at this in a chronological order. The first being Obadiah. He's a 9th century prophet, about 845 BC. So just like we have our 1st century, 2nd century going that way, we have 9th, 8th, 7th, 6th, 5th coming back in BC. So we're not counting up, we're counting down. So the 9th century, he was in 845 BC. Now, here's the other thing that I did on each of them, and I really don't have a whole lot more than just this particular format for everyone I'm going to do. His name means servant of Jehovah. His prophecy was to the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, and he is prophesying of their downfall. Well, then you got the prophet Joel. He's a 9th century prophet. Joel means Jehovah is God. And we know that his prophecy pronounced judgment upon the nations, and he called them to repentance. And of course, he has, and a lot of these we'll just kind of briefly mention perhaps, is he's got the messianic of Joel chapter 2, which talks about the day of Pentecost. It's what Peter quotes. That's found in the book of Joel. But he is a 9th century, about 830 BC. Jonah is an 8th century prophet, about 780 BC. Jonah means dove. And we're familiar with his prophecy. He is told to go to Nineveh. He gets in a ship, tries to run away. That doesn't work. But ultimately, when he delivers that message, what does the city of Nineveh do? They repented, and God did not destroy that city because they listened to the message of the prophet. Now, that'll come back in just a moment. Amos is an 8th century prophet, about 755 BC. Amos means burden or burdensome. He was a shepherd. His message was very direct and plain. Listen to this. Hear now, you cows of Bashan. He's just a country man in many ways, but he was a shepherd, and he just shot straight. And with courage, he stepped forward. He met the task that was given to him. That was the work that God gave to him to do, and so he did it. Some describe him as a great reformer. His message is that God is going to punish his people for lack of concern for righteous God, not concerned about righteous God, and their own immorality and shameful treatment of the oppressed. They just were oppressing those that were less fortunate. In fact, Amos chapter 2, verse 6, I remember when this really struck me. Listen to this. This is how bad it was. They sell the poor for a pair of shoes. God's people are described as, well, the poor of your people, you just sell for a pair of shoes. Hosea, we know, is an 8th century prophet, about 750 to 725. His name means salvation. Hosea is the one that was told, you go marry Gomer, go marry a harlot. So he marries Gomer, and she's unfaithful to him. But the whole message of this is that they are committing adultery against Jehovah God, symbolically. They are committing idolatry. They're practicing that, and what that is that means they're not faithful to Jehovah. And so God uses Hosea to teach that message. And so in that, God would demonstrate his love over and over and over for his people. Just like God said, okay, I want you to go back. You remember, Hosea actually was told, okay, I want you to stay with her. So he actually goes and buys her back. And what is God constantly doing? What's the prophet's message? Buying back his people. I always think about him, I've got to keep this moving because we got to get to the Messiah. And boy, they just like to run off all over. It's like the cows when we were trying to get them to go down the road. They like to run off into their yards and everything, and we'd have to get them and haul them back. Just God constantly having to put them on the narrow path. Isaiah is an 8th century prophet. His name means Jehovah saves, about 740 to 700 BC. During his work, he prophesied before kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The condition of the southern tribes of Judah, so there are times that prophets are going to prophesy to the northern, some are going to prophesy to the southern tribes. The southern tribes of Judah are practicing idolatry and immorality. Well, they're told, don't you bring any more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Isaiah 1 and verse 13 was the message that God had him deliver. Yet his prophecy, as we know, is full of messianic prophecy, especially the last half of the book, you know, chapters 50 forward. It's like they're the suffering servant, the servant, Isaiah 53, just chucked full of messianic prophecy. Micah, an 8th century prophet, who is like Jehovah. That's what this is about, 735 to 700 BC. During his work, he prophesied of the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. Micah has been described as a prophet for the poor and downtrodden. He was repulsed by the religious acts being nothing more than heartless formality. You remember in Micah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, if you'll turn over to Micah 6, 7 and 8, when you get over to that passage, he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Micah 6, verse 7. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord, this is a sermon, but if you're going to say, well, what does the Lord require of you and me? What does the Lord require of us? This hasn't changed. It's all wrapped up in the New Testament, but what does he say? To love mercy, to walk humbly, or to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That doesn't change. That's how we conduct ourselves in the likeness of Christ. That's the message he delivered. Zephaniah is a 7th century prophet, 630 to 625. His name means Jehovah hides, or Jehovah is treasured. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says he prophesied during the days of Josiah. Well, Josiah was the young king who brought reform to Israel. He's one of our good kings. Even though he was young, when he found out what they were supposed to be doing, they did it. But look at the condition of the people at the time he was prophesying. We're in Zephaniah chapter 1 and in verse 12. And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. I've brought a lesson before. I don't know if I brought one here, but I titled it, I think the old King James says, settled on their lees. And complacency. There's like, well, God's not going to do anything good. He's not going to do anything bad. Well, when you have that mindset, how do you operate? Just do whatever you good and well want to do, don't you? He's not going to punish me. Doesn't do any good to do good. Well, that was the condition that he found himself prophesying during. After Jehovah's judgment comes the Lord's salvation, chapter 3 and verse 20. Nahum is a 7th century prophet, 663 to 612. Nahum means comfort. His prophecy is against Nineveh. Well, wait a minute, Jonah was against Nineveh. Yep, they repented. This time, no, they did not. Nahum brings a judgment against Nineveh, which had escaped God's judgment in the days of Jonah because they repented. But this time, further out, now here comes the message again, and Nineveh is punished. How about Habakkuk? He's a 7th century prophet, which means embrace, about 625 to 605 BC. The behavior of God's people was perverted and violent. Because of that, chapter 1 and verse 4 of Habakkuk, therefore the law is powerless, justice never goes forth, and for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So because there was perversion and violence, everything was messed up. So the prophet reveals that Jehovah is going to do something about that. He's going to do something about that. He's going to send, look at verse 6. Indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come, and they're going to punish. Then you got Jeremiah, 7th century prophet, whom Jehovah appointed, 627 to 586. So he's a 7th into the 6th century. He is known as the weeping prophet. Why? Well, just read Lamentations. You remember we read Jeremiah a lot when we were going through Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel is in captivity, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, in the city. He's seen all of this come about. He's seen the behavior of the people. And we see think about this, the time that he prophesied, he saw the wonderful days of Josiah. But then he also sees the destruction of the city. You remember what happened to the last king, Zedekiah? Ezekiel said he's going to have his eyes put out. And that's what happened. He had his eyes put out. You remember? They put his family in front of him and put his eyes out and lead him off to Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah had seen all of this. They had thrown him in the pit. Ezekiel, we won't spend time here, but we saw very much how he was asked and called upon to do very hard things. The one that always impressed me was he was told, your wife's going to die, and I don't want you to mourn. Why? Why God? Why Jehovah? Because when my people in Jerusalem, I should say, have their children take away before their very eyes, I don't want them to cry. Why? Because these prophets have been coming and telling them over and over and over and over again. Repent. Repent. change your ways. Then we've got Daniel. Daniel was in the first wave of those that went to Babylon, a very young man, very, very much highly educated. He was going places. Him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet he finds himself in Babylon. And yet just think about all of the things that Daniel means, God is my judge. He was from 605 to 636. He's contemporary with Ezekiel. He's actually in Babylon. Ezekiel's out on the river, you remember, with the captives. Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem, but they're all prophesying. Daniel is, he's the one interpreting dreams. He's the one that is thrown into the lion's den. And you think about how his messages, he grew old in Babylon because he prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar, the writing on the wall, to Darius. And you just think of the boldness. Even when they tried to get him and said, if anybody petitions anybody but you. And what did he do? He petitioned Jehovah God like he always did, and he got thrown into the lion's den. But the lions did not eat him. You got Haggai, a 6th century prophet, 520 to 516. It means festive. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that he prophesied unto the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem along with Zechariah. He is known as a post-exile prophet. What is that? Well, you remember after they were taken into captivity of Syria and into Babylon, God brought them back. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, well, they prophesied. They're known as post-exile after the captivity prophets. He returned with the remnant from Babylon. And his work was to stir the people up, finish rebuilding the temple. You remember they had finished all their houses and everything was great. And there was the temple that wasn't finished. It just kind of started, laid a foundation. He stirred them up to get them moving. And in 5 years, they had completed the temple. Zechariah in the 6th and 5th century prophet. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. Back in Ezra 5:1, he was with Haggai and they worked together. He was a priest, not only a prophet, but he was a priest. And that you think about how Melchizedek was a king and a priest, God's priest. And now we've got somebody that's a prophet and a priest. And who was Jesus? Prophet and priest and king. We actually sing that in one of our songs. He was all of that. That's why he was after the order of Melchizedek. He was the prophet that Moses had foretold. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, we have a messianic message. He has visions. This book is a little bit challenging because there's visions. It's very apocalyptic, like Revelation, so there's challenges. But this is where we have the passage. This is in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. When I put this lesson together, I didn't know if I'd have to split it in half. We've got one more. So if this is boring you to death, you don't have to put up with it next week. Then you've got Malachi. 5th century prophet means my messenger. And you recall that not long ago we looked at the format of Malachi. This is the book that has God makes a charge. They go, when did we do that? And he says, here's the evidence. And so this is the people didn't love the Lord. They were wearied by the sacrifices. They did not honor God. They were putting away their wives. They were robbing God. And they needed a prophet to call all that to their attention. So that is kind of a summation, if you would, of all of the prophets. And again, not getting down into the weeds of all the different kings, but I hope that that was a benefit to you to kind of see this as a whole. And where we started, remember, was how were they treated? Not well at all. Not well at all. And so, but they, what did they do? they delivered God's message. In fact, some of them, when they tried to not deliver that message, they describe it as it just burned in me and I couldn't keep it to myself. I had to open up my mouth and I had to say what needed to be said. Well, an invitation song has been selected. If there's anyone here that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to extend that invitation to you. If there's those that need to make anything right or maybe prayers on behalf of the congregation, we stand ready to help you as well as we all stand and sing.